Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Welcome to the house of God. So good to see you here on Sunday morning. As your pastors, Karen and I are so blessed and honored to have you as part of our church family. Okay, we're going to go right into our second message in our series. And I said this is going to be a challenging series. And how many were challenged last week? Anybody was challenged last week? Yeah, I hope you were. Well, the challenge is going to continue, you know, throughout the this series. And so let's receive what God has to say to us this morning. Can we just bow our heads and ask God's blessing on this word? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we know that when we come into the kingdom, we not come in as a number or just another person, but we come in very special. We come in as children of God, which you know us uniquely. We have a special identity, and we have a certain purpose and a plan that you had for us even before we were created. And as we sit in your presence under the guidance of your word today, I pray that we would understand that plan, that purpose more clearly. We would understand it with the faith that is given to us, that's released when we hear your word. And I pray that reality of the life of being a Christian, a servant of God, a child of God, would become much more real today. We begin to live through that after we hear this message and this series. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about back to basics, and it's about radical discipleship. Radical discipleship. Can I start by saying this? Every person in this room is called to be a radical disciple. A disciple and a radical one. Now, when I say radical, radical does not mean fanatical. Radical does not mean extreme, way over the top. It doesn't mean weird. You know what that word radical in the Word of God means? This, you know, in the Greek it means, it's the Greek word radikalos, which means rooted. It originally referred to the root, originally of the root. It means from the root, rooted in the original. I said last week, so whenever something over time has become diluted, has digressed, has diminished, keep on adding in the D's, has become different, we need to go back to the original, right? So we need to go back to who? The creator of all. And in this instance, we're talking about discipleship. We need to go right back to the first century. So that's what we're talking about, being a radical Christian. Now, we as a Christian culture, we are in constant conflict with the culture of the world, aren't we? We recently listened to a great message by one of the most prominent speakers in the world today. Her name is Rachel Hickson, and she's from the UK. And she's an incredible speaker, prophet, Christian, and dynamic in the way he ministers to people. And she said in this message, she said, you know, whenever I meet new people, I don't ever introduce myself as a Christian. You know why? Because the word and the title Christian has digressed, has become different in its meaning. And a lot of people have negative opinions about Christians. So she says, whenever I meet new people, I tell them I'm a Jesus person. Yes. That I know Jesus and I love him. And I want to share him with you. You know, it's tragic today, but the church today can reflect society and the world all too much. And there's a strong command in the Bible that says this: do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, right? And then the Romans, that's in Romans 12, verse 3. Listen to the Passion Version. It says, stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. See, the purpose of the church, the Bible tells us, is to display the wisdom of God through our lives in this world. We, the church, are to be the tangible presence of Jesus, of God, on this planet. Amen? See, we are in the midst of a great battle. And that battle is to stand up in front of the culture and to be what we are called to be, Jesus' people in front of culture, and not to be conformed. And let me tell you, it's a battle. It's a battle for relationships. It's a battle to forgive. You know, the Barna survey says that 80% of people that leave churches will leave because of an offense. Right? You know what it is? It's a battle to die to yourself. It's a battle to die to self and not be I-centered, me-centered. And that's maybe sometimes the toughest battle, isn't it? The greatest battle doesn't come from the attacks from without. It's the battle from within, right? Not to be I-centered, not be an I-centered person, but be a Jesus person. And I said, you know, it really about amounts and boils down to a battle for the salvation of mankind. Because the salvation of many depends on how we live, how we treat each other, how we forgive each other, how we love each other. They look at us and they see that, right? I say, you know, the Bible has many metaphors for the church. The church is a ship. It's a fellowship, right? You know, a church is a ship, but what kind of a ship is it? If it's a ship, I tell you, it's not meant to be, next slide, it is not meant to be a cruise ship. It's meant to be what? Anybody know? A battleship. What are we? What is the church? Is the church a cruise ship or is it a battleship? Let me tell you, it's not a cruise ship, because it's not about our comfort, but it's about us serving God, you know, and serving people in this world and being used by God in this world. There's a Greek word in the Bible when the New Testament talks about the church. The church is called the ecclesia. And you know what ecclesia means? Called out ones. Different from the world, right? Totally different from the world. We as a church, we are called out. Here's another, we're talking about apps and metaphors. Here's another apt metaphor or analogy for the church. Next slide. The church is a team sport. The church is a team sport. Great book written by Jim Putman. He's the pastor of a church in Post Falls, Idaho, called Real Life Ministries. And I think I mentioned before, they're a church of about 10,000 people in a community of 10,000 people. He has a church of about 10 to 12,000 people. And it's not just the people in the community, but from all Ouching, even Spokane, people are coming. And they're really strong on discipleship. And Jim wrote this incredible book called Church is a Team Sport. And he says this, as pastors, we are equipped to teach you people, the Christians, to reach the world. And if Christianity is a team sport, then the team cannot win unless everyone gets in the game, right? See, God has called, chosen you to be on His team. And He has gifted you to play a certain role on that team. Every one of us, we've been given gifts and abilities and talents that are to be used for the good of the game and for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're a church. And we're a church with a vision, and we're a church with a mission. The very reason we exist, that I say the bottom line, we exist as a church, and what any church should be in a city or anywhere, if it's a real Christian church, is to reach people for Jesus. That's our vision. We literally exist. Here's our vision statement. Our vision statement is to reach people for Jesus, just one person at a time. We don't have to reach the whole world at once. You know how we reach the world? Just one person at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you eat a cherry pie? That's a better analogy, right? One person, one bite at a time, right? We have a vision, but not only do we have a vision, it's not enough just to have a vision. You must have something to work it out. You got to have a mission. Every single one of us, even personally, I have a vision, but I have a method and a way that I'm going to see that vision fulfilled in my personal life, and that's called a mission. Our mission is making biblical disciples through relational or authentic relationships. What's the job of the church? The job of the church is to make disciples, not just converts or baby Christians. We're here to make disciples. So let's read. I say it's the most least obeyed, scholars say that, commandment in the Bible. And we're going to read this together. Let's read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, the words of Jesus, starting at verse 19. Let's go to that. Can we read that aloud? Let's read that aloud together. Ready? Let's start. Okay, let's go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Dallas Willard is a Christian philosopher and a writer, and he says that discipleship is the great omission of the Great Commission on the part of the churches. So today we're going to answer this question. Next point, next slide. We're going to answer this question. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Okay, so that I believe that term needs clarity. And you know, somebody, I asked that question to someone and they said basically this. Well, I suppose it's a, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. They're synonymous. They're one and the same. And you know what? If I had a buzzer, I would have pushed that button and say, beep, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. It's not right. You can be a Christian and not be a disciple. So that word needs clarity. We need to go back to the first century. We know to get that biblical understanding of what a disciple is and what he or she is called to do. Amen? So let's go right back to the Word of God. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and start reading at verse 18, which says, as Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. I have never been to Israel. Anybody else has been there? Anybody been there? Anybody been walking by the Sea of Galilee? They say it's a beautiful sea. More like a big, large lake, like 30 miles across, rather than a huge sea, but a beautiful place. You know, I think about Jesus. Jesus loved his lake time. He loved to walk in those beautiful settings, right? He loved it by the sea. And so here, one day, Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Right there, stop, right there. Right there is the invitation to discipleship. In that very simple invitation, Jesus outlined what he was going to do with them. Okay? There are three parts. So, first thing that Jesus said, what did he say? First three words, come follow me. Number one, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a Christ follower, right? So we see right there, the very first thing he did was he was inviting them into a relationship. Amen? He was inviting them into a relationship with himself, right? He's saying, hey, just come be with me. Just come be with me. Let's hang out together, right? So here's the question. What kind of relationship was that, right? It was just, well, we're just kind of pals and buddies and friends and equals. We're just walking together in life. No. You know what Jesus said? He said, come follow me. So that, you know what that means? You are following me. That means I'm in front, and where are you? Get behind, right? You're behind me. So here's another question. Is it a relationship of love? Yeah, it's a relationship of love. John chapter, where are we? 14 verse 15. Jesus said these words to his disciples. If you love me, you will what? Obey me. If you love me, you will obey what I command. No, that's a pretty black and white statement. So it's a relationship of love, and it's also a relationship of obedience. A disciple, I say, is anyone or someone who's becoming more and more obedient to Jesus. In fact, the obvious evidence that you are a disciple is that you're becoming more obedient to Jesus. And it means that literally that you left your old life and you're establishing new priorities, right? Because life is not about you. Life is not about your preferences, your hobbies, your time, your money, right? So here's a good question that I've asked myself when I was preparing this message. I want to ask you to ask yourself this question. Are you ready? Ask yourself this question. Is my walk with Jesus more obedient today than when I first started? Can you be honest about that? Is your walk with today with Jesus changing and becoming more obedient to Jesus now than when you first started out? That's a good question. When Jesus said these words to those first disciples, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20 says this, immediately they dropped their nets and they left everything behind to follow Jesus. Leaving everything means bringing everything in your life under the authority of Jesus, right? And that might mean stuff like media, social media. It might be that relationship that isn't quite right. Maybe that ungodly relationship. It could be any of those selfish ambitions, selfish way of life and attitudes. In Luke chapter 14, the author Luke says that there was this large crowd that was traveling with Jesus. Remember last week I talked about different levels of commitment, devotion to Jesus, and that first level is the crowd level, which is the least, it's more of a superficial level. So here's this large crowd, and wherever Jesus went, they went with him. So they were traveling with Jesus, and then one day, and then suddenly Jesus just stopped, and he just turned around, and he said these words to the crowd that literally stunned them. And here's what he said. Verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Do you ever read those words and say, wow? I mean, wow, those are powerful. This is that strong language. Question, did Jesus really mean that you need to hate your family? Did he really mean that? No, he didn't really mean that. What was he doing? Why would he say something like that? See, Jesus knew how to, he was the most powerful communicator ever, right? And he knew how to use language to get to people and communicate them. He was using what we call a hyperbole. Hyperbole is a deliberate exaggeration to evoke strong emotions. He was trying to get their attention so that in order to make sure that they had no doubt what he was trying to say to them. So it was not meant to be taken literally. So you know what Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about our level of commitment. And he's saying to the crowd, and I believe he says today, that our commitment to obey and follow Jesus must be greater than any other commitment in our life. Amen? That, in other words, Jesus must be first in all our priorities, in all our loyalties. Yes, that means even before your closest relationships. Even before your wife or your husband or your family or your mom and dad, your allegiance is number one and first to him. Amen? And then Jesus adds, if that's not enough words, then Jesus adds these words, and he says to the crowd, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." In other words, you cannot be a disciple unless you're willing to give up control of your life. And that's hard to do because nobody wants to give up control, do they? I mean, I don't, But here, Jesus says, you got to give up control. And if you read that chapter, he tells them, listen, you got to count the cost. You got to count the cost. There's a cost to follow Jesus, right? And then he gives two examples. He gives us an example of a guy building a tower. So he's going to build this big, massive tower. So he gathers all these resources, all his wealth, and he puts it all, buys all the material. He gets about halfway through, and he realizes he doesn't have enough to finish. Jesus says, don't do that, because you're building a half-built monument to yourself, and people are going to see that, and it's going to be embarrassment to you. Count the cost before you build, right? Another example he gives is he talks about two kings with their armies. Two kings, one has 20,000 in his army, the other one has 10,000. He said, doesn't the one with 10,000 look at the guy with 20,000? He says, whoa, I better count the cost. I don't know if I can win this war. I don't know if I can win this battle. So what does he do? He puts up a white flag and he asks for terms of peace. He said, you count the cost before you get into the battle, right? And he says in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple, right? I say everything is a really comprehensive word. What does everything mean? Everything means everything. Could that mean your job? If God asks you to quit your job, does that mean everything, right? How about your favorite hobby? How about fishing? Where's Jake? Where's Dan? How about fishing? How about golf? How about your most prized possessions? Anybody got a 1966 Chevelle Malibu SS in the garage? God wants you to give it up and give it to me. Everything means everything, right? How about your free time? How about your goals, right? And more. Just keep adding whatever it is. Everything means everything, right? Give up. Now, when he says give up everything, he may not literally mean you give up everything. But what Jesus is referring to here is an attitude of the heart in which these things have priority over obeying him. Amen? The Greek words are translated here, give up, are also translated, say goodbye, wave goodbye, wave goodbye, right? Sometimes you got to wave goodbye to that hobby or that relationship, or there are things that we need to do. We live in a culture, I say, that says this, make yourself happy, find yourself, right? You know, follow your heart. Have you heard that? You know, what did Jesus say? He didn't say, find yourself. What did he say? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. And follow me. And what he's actually saying is, what he's actually saying is this. If you're not willing to deny yourself and you deal with the struggle of and pain to become one of my disciples, if you're not disciples, if you're not willing to do that, then don't follow me. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't do it. Because that's just part of being a Christian. Being a Christian means that you're going to experience troubles and trials and pain in your life. Amen? And I want to tell you, that's not the message that's being preached in a lot of circles that I hear today. It's not the message. The gospel today is find Jesus and he'll make everything good in your life, right? Find Jesus, he'll make everything good. But I say this, where's the struggle, right? Where's the struggle? How many people do you know that have stopped following Jesus because of the struggle that have come into their life? I know a whole bunch of them. You know what the biggest problem is? I say it's literally the way that we, even as a church, as church leaders, prepare people for them, for the struggle that they'll encounter in their life when they become Christians. And you hear a lot of feel-good messages, but you don't have a lot of messages that are so penetratingly challenging about what they're getting into that they know, they have to know what they're getting into before they make that decision. Amen? It costs to be a disciple of Jesus, right? It costs. How you come into the kingdom, how you begin, will determine how you will live for Jesus and how you will end up in your spiritual life. I said, if you come to Christ, if you come into the kingdom, if you come into the church because it feels good, it's entertaining, right? And it's just exciting, you know, and I think those are part of our Christian experience. I believe we can feel all those things in our Christian experience, but if that's what we're kind of basing our Christian life on, when the struggles and the storms come, what happens? Our life literally, spiritual life folds like a house of cards, right? And then we just fall away. We just fall away. I've seen that happen so many times. I've seen people, I preach my heart out, they raise their hand out, hand up, you know, and they receive Christ, and I don't see him. I might have seen him on the street, and I said, what happened? What happened to you? I haven't seen you come back. You raise your hand. Well, didn't work for me. Jesus didn't work for me. Wow. 2 weeks later, Jesus didn't work for me, right? Doesn't make sense. Here, we have to understand this. Discipleship, this is on your PowerPoint. Discipleship involves a head level change. That means we understand what we're getting into before we decide what to do it, amen? A head level change. A disciple knows who Jesus is, and then he makes that decision to follow him. Number two, a disciple is one who's being changed by Christ. Jesus said, come follow me and I will, what? I will make you. That means he's going to take us as we are, and he's not going to force us to surrender, but he's going to take us, right? But here's this, here's the point. But it's because you realize who he is and how much he loves you and what he's done for you that you will allow him to make you into his likeness, amen? And he's moving you from self-centeredness to God-centeredness to other-centeredness to other, you know, caring for people, right? That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to move you. He wants to make you grow up. The disciple is growing up. He wants to make you in his image for his purposes. Romans 8:29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, his son, so that we might be the firstborn among the brothers. People would see us, right? I say this, only when we are with him, only when we are with him, we have a personal relationship with Jesus, are we going to be changed. Jesus said that in John 15, verse 5. I am the sprouting vine. This is the Passion Version. I'm the sprouting vine. You're my branches. And as you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream forth from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. You can do nothing, right? Apart from me, you can't do a thing. He's not saying that he's going to force us to be something. He invites us, and we agree with him, and we allow him to change us. Amen? You don't have to change. It's all up to you. In this next slide, is a diagram. This is what we call the, this is Real Life Ministries. That's from Jim Putman's book. This is growth process diagram from Real Life Ministries. And if you look at this diagram, you know, this diagram shows us where we were, who we are, and where we should be going. Okay, so here we were. Every single one of us, if you're a Christian, you've experienced this, all right? We started off dead. I mean, we're living on ourselves. We were dead in sins, Bible says, right? We're not living for God. And we're all going to hell. Place called hell. That's real. It's not swearing, right? It's in the Bible. And then suddenly what happened? We got born again. We had an encounter with Christ. And suddenly, we started to grow up in a whole new dimension. It's called being a baby Christian. Characterized, you know, babies don't know a thing. They need to be taught, right? So they're taught to grow. Then they start to know things, and they're learning, and they become a child. But when they hit the stage, their language and their behaviors are characterized by self-centeredness. It's all about me. Kid wants everything for himself, right? It's all about me. It's you know, but here's the thing, and it's true. Most Christians are in the child level. So many Christians, not our church though. We just, no, not you guys, right? But most Christians are, right? But we need to move on. You know, and we need to get on, keep on going and moving with God. And we get to this place where we're other people-centered, right? We're our language and our behaviors are characterized by serving other people. It's where we become God-centered. We become caring for other people, right? But then, and so, you know, we have so many people like that in the church that are serving and giving and being a part of the team. But God wants us to move on to the place where we're actually looking after other people. It's characterized by intentionality. We're making disciples. We're reproducing disciples after us. And we have a strategy to make disciples. It's making being a disciple and making disciples. So this is, you know, God wants us to move. He wants us to grow, right? God doesn't want you to stay in the same place. He wants you to be like him, and he wants you to be a disciple. You know, when we first come to receive Christ, he takes us as we are, right? Takes us as we are, no matter what we were like, no matter what we did, no matter the most awful, hideous thing you might have thought you did, you know what? He forgives you, and he gives you a brand new start, right? So when we come to Christ, after we come to Christ, he'll take you, and he begins to change you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't really do it all yourself, but he begins to change you from the inside out. Your heart changes. Your attitude changes, right? The work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, 1 and 2. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And here's what he does. He's the gardener. He comes at you with a pair of shears, right? And he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Listen, Jesus said he's doing that, the Father's doing that in my life, he's going to do that in our life. That tells me that he's going to work on my life. He's working on me, right? He's going to remove the bad stuff in their life so that more good stuff can come out of my life. Amen? That means that, you know, Jesus expects fruit in our life. Fruit. The fruit of us. Of the Spirit. Galatians 5, read it. No, God expects fruit. And you know what? Being a disciple, it's not easy. And at times it's so hard because you're changing. You're becoming kinder, more loving, more forgiving. You're becoming more like Jesus. You're caring about people's souls. Your whole purpose and reason for living is changing, but you got to die to yourself, right? And you want to change. And I like being angry at people sometimes, and I feel justified, right? I don't want to forgive people. I'm being honest. I'd rather hold on to it. But when I hold on to it, it gets into my heart and eats me right up, right? Now my whole world is consumed. I'm suspicious of everybody. I'm afraid of getting hurt. But when I forgive people, it allows me the love of God to pour into my heart so that I can love people, right? And man, we just need to be changing. A disciple, I got a whole message for you. A disciple is a person who loves, right? That's coming up. You've got to hear that one, right? It's not easy. I realize this. The older I get, there's no such thing as coasting in my spiritual life. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. I don't care how old you are. You are not supposed to retire from serving God and serving Jesus, right? You might retire from your physical job, but you're on to another dimension. You're still reaching Jesus. People for Jesus, right? You're still caring for other people that God wants you to care for. No such thing. You know, you read the Bible, and the pages of the Bible are littered with great men and women who did not finish well. Amen? Two come immediately. You think about Noah. Noah, great man of God. Remember what Noah did? Built an ark, saves humanity, prolonged humanity from the flood. Him and his family. But you know what? Noah ended up as a drunken man. He got naked, got drunk, and he ended up cursing his son. You think about one of the greatest men ever in the history of the world, King Solomon. Fantastic king in all of history. No one wiser than that. He didn't finish well either. Took on a bunch of foreign wives who didn't believe in God, turned his heart from God. He didn't finish well. You know, you can go on. But there are people today that you and I know started off really hot for God, really started serving God. But then now, when you look at their lives now, and I've been Christian for 30 years, I saw guys, we had a whole bunch of guys and girls, we were so excited about God. We'd do anything for Jesus. We'd go to restaurants and shout hallelujah and witness to anyone and make people mad at us, and we didn't care, right? But I see those people, where are they today? Totally cooled off. God is not even a part of their life. You know? That's not the way it should be. A disciple is one who's being changed by the power of Holy Spirit. He or she is growing. Ephesians 4, 15 to 15, 14, 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects and into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Questions. Two questions. I told you I'm going to challenge you, right? So you don't mind if I ask you questions. Question number one. Are you growing? In your mind, are you growing in your faith, in your passion for Jesus, in your will to do God's will? Are you growing, right? Are you being changed by Christ? Question number two. Are there parts of your life, something in your life that you need to give over to God in order for you to grow and to be blessed by God? Sometimes we hold on to things that prevents the blessing of God in our life. It could be a wrong relationship. It could be, I don't know, it could be anything. It could be a habit. Maybe it's something. Maybe an attitude that you have. Maybe there's an unforgiveness in your heart, an offense. And you need to deal with that before the blessing of God gets poured into your life. Amen? A discipleship, next point. A discipleship involves a heart level change. Your heart needs to change. Less self-centered, more God-centered, other people-centered. A disciple is being changed by Christ. Number three, last one. A disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. You're going to be fishing for men. You're going after people. You're going after souls. You're going to be a soul winner for Christ. You know, Jesus, the Bible clearly tells us, why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save the lost, right? Jesus hung out. You read the Bible. Jesus hung out with sinful people. Why did he do that? He did that so that he could come up beside them, get in front of them and say, God loves you. I love you. Come home. Come home. Time to come home. You know, I say this, everybody is lost until they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior into their lives. And you know what? We are the mechanism. We're the vehicle by which the gospel is delivered, person to person. It's your job. It's your ministry. It's your call. It's your purpose. It's why we exist, to reach people for Jesus. That's why you exist. Amen? We forget that. It's easy to forget that. And so what do? We use our time. We use our resources. We use our energy. We use our efforts for the mission of Jesus Christ. We're called. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are God's, or Christ's, ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Through who? Us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. I say we should be dangerous disciples in this world. We should be dangerous to the devil, dangerous to darkness, right? But you know, unfortunately, even me, many of us at times were harmless to the devil's work, aren't we? You know, it's like that old story, I've told it before. You know, if you might remember this, it's like that story of the guy, he walks into this old country store, and as soon as he walks into the store, he sees this big sign on the side. It says, danger, beware a dog. And so he's looking around cautiously, he's going around the store and the aisles, and he's looking and he's thinking, maybe there's a pit bull, or maybe there's a German shepherd. He's probably on a chain, he's going to come snarling, so I'm going to be careful. So he looks around, and all he sees is this old hound dog lying on the floor, and he's snoring. So he goes up to the counter, he asks the old guy, he said, I don't see any dangerous dogs. So he says, are you referring to that one? He says, he doesn't look dangerous to me. And the guy says, well, people kept tripping over him. That's why we put up the sign. No, we could be like that old dog, right? You know, that's not the type of danger. Too many Christians can be like that. George Barna, survey says that only 2% of churches in North America have actually grown because of new conversions. And it's the job of Christians to share their faith. 90% of professed Christians in North America don't share their faith with anybody. We've got a whole bunch of reasons. I'm too busy. You know, I don't know how to do it. I don't have time. But listen, on your PowerPoint, a discipleship is involved at the hands level. Serving people, being nice to people, busy reaching people, committed to the mission of Christ. Amen? Here, I'm finished. Jesus is saying, listen, our job, we have a job. Our job as a church is not to separate ourselves from people, from the society, from the culture, but it's to reach people for Jesus. Amen? That's our goal. We're to be a people who are totally committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is saying, I made you into disciples. So now go and make disciples. Amen? But first of all, you got to be one and then you make one. Be one and make one. Amen? Say amen. Amen. Bow your heads, please. I'm going to challenge you again with the two questions that we have as we bow our heads. Are you growing as a disciple? In what area of your life do you need to allow Jesus to be boss? And are you using your gifts, talents, and abilities for the kingdom of God? As we bow our heads, I want to pray, Lord Jesus, I believe that we had ears open to hear you today. I just saw so many people looked at your faces as I was speaking. I could tell that you were really listening. And I believe that God is so pleased with that. But so now we pray out of our response, Lord Jesus, make us into those disciples like those early disciples in the Bible. Help us to grow in our faith and grow up to become more like Jesus and to take on your burdens and your desires in your life. And show us what area of our life that we need to allow you to be Lord so there's nothing hindering us, Lord. And Father, use our gifts. Use us, Lord. Help us to be like Isaiah the prophet when God says, who? I need to reach the world. Who am I going to send? And Isaiah the prophet lifted up his hand. He said, God, use me. I'm ready. Use me. Father, use us, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our resources to reach people for Jesus, to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone would agree and say, what? Amen. Amen. Keep your heads bowed just for a minute. And I want to say to maybe you're here today and you're tired of your own life, your old life, and you're ready for a real big change. You know, and God today offers you the massive change called salvation, being born again. The gift of eternal life gives you the gift of eternal life. And that gift is not just a gift that takes you into heaven. It's the gift of a brand new start called abundant life. A life that's not going to be easy, for sure. It's going to be tough, but listen, everything that you go through, God is going to be with you, giving you the grace to go through whatever you're going to go through. And he's going to help you. He's the overcomer. We sang that this morning. So if that's you, and you need a change in your life, you never accepted Christ into your heart, will you open up your heart? Will you believe? You must believe that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. And then you must receive him. You must invite him. Physically, verbally invite him into your heart by faith. And he'll come in. His spirit will come rushing into your soul. And he'll come and live in you and live through you. If that's you, I invite you, as we bow our heads, to whisper this prayer that will change your life for eternity. Are you ready? In fact, let's have everybody say this out loud. Are you ready? Say, repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you. I believe that you died, shed your blood on the cross to pay for my sins. Forgive me, Jesus, for every sin I've ever committed and the sins I may commit. Today I receive you. I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. Forever, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen.